isn't it just what you like, you can go on Netflix and watch as many shows as you want. But for something like this, you gotta wait a whole week.
Yeah.
For some of the good stuff, you gotta wait so long. So do you?
You can binge watch. Or binge record, or listen.
You can watch the bad stuff, but for the good stuff, you gotta wait now.
Ma's been putting up the previous lectures on YouTube. So I think he got like 10 of them done so far. From started from the beginning. I think like 10 so far. Something like salam. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So alhamdulillah, as we progress through the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Makki period, and we got through the hijrah to Habasha, we talked about the Islam of Umar bin Khattab radhiallahu anhu, Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib radhiallahu anhuma, and as the Quraysh progressed, as they saw the Muslims progress and followers upon followers are entering into the fold of Islam. Now they're seeing that their efforts and their tactics are not working. Remember, they were trying different techniques, different tactics, trying to suppress the Muslims in different ways and different means. And the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims are growing stronger every day. Now, after seeing Hamza radhiallahu anhu, Umar radhiallahu anhu, they're becoming Muslim now. Now, not only the weak amongst the people of Mecca, but now the strong, the leaders are becoming Muslim. So now they thought to step up their efforts even more, try to stop this new effort of da'wah and stop this new deen as they saw it, going against their values and against what they were worshipping. They're trying to step up their efforts against this deen. Now, one such effort that happened, and this was in the 7th year of Nubuwwah. Okay, so again, I talked about this before. We have after Hijrah, AH, where Umar bin Khattab radhiallahu anhu, he made the Hijri calendar, basically the dates based on after Hijrah. So after Hijrah, that's where year one started. And before that, we have 13 years where the Prophet ﷺ was in Makkah Mukarramah giving da'wah to the Muslims. And those 13 years of da'wah, basically that's called after Nubuwwah, or after the start of the prophethood, or after the efforts of da'wah, different ways of saying it. So the 7th year of the mission, okay, that's another way of saying it. The 7th year of the mission, the 7th year after prophethood, the Prophet ﷺ and the Banu Hashim, his family, Abu Jahl and his cronies, they decided to start up another effort. And what that was Abu Jahl suggested that we boycott this family. Now, remember, they knew that the family is, they can't kill the Prophet ﷺ and get rid of them, because then the family, which is a large family, and they're actually the leaders of Mecca, Abu Talib, the uncle, was the leader of Mecca, and they said they knew if they killed the Prophet ﷺ, they'll have to face retaliation from this huge tribe, and it's going to be a long, bloody war that would and a lot of bloodshed that would happen after that. So they decided that why don't we boycott this family and try to pressure them pressure the other people not to join these Muslims by boycotting them altogether. And this was a social boycott. And basically, this happened in the 7th year of Hijri. 7th year of the mission, and it continued to the 10th year of mission. So 3 years, 3 consecutive years, 3 long years where the Muslims and basically, the Banu Hashim, the family of the Prophet ﷺ, was confined to this area, and it's called Shi'b Abi Talib. This is an area where it was right outside of Mecca, basically, or the vicinity of where the people were living. It was a valley, and it's called Shi'b Abi Talib, meaning the valley of Abu Talib. And Abu Talib, being the uncle of the Prophet, even though he was the leader of Mecca, he was boycotted by his own people. He was boycotted by the people of Mecca, and that was because he's with his nephew, and he confirmed to fully support the Prophet ﷺ and defend the Prophet ﷺ. Now, some of the shuruot or conditions of this agreement that they came up with, that no business or trade of any sort will be done with Banu Hashim. Okay, no food will be allowed to reach them in that valley, meaning outside Makkah in Shi'ab Abi Talib. No one's allowed to send any food to them. No one would marry anyone from those tribes. So complete social boycott of this tribe. Now, they wrote up this agreement, they signed it, and then they hung it inside of the Kaaba. And then they locked it up, lock and key, so no one can get to it. So it's inside of the Kaaba, and they said this is in force now. And basically, these are the rules. No one can go to these people, no one can help them, no one can assist them in any way. And one of the things, if you guys remember, one of the Muslims early on, we talked about Waraqa ibn Nawfal, radiallahu anhu. What did he say to the Prophet ﷺ when he became Muslim? Or take it.
Oh my God, yeah.
Barakallahu feek. Yeah, so he said, I wish I was going to be with you. I wish I was one of your supporters when your people will send you out. They'll boycott you or they'll send you out. And the Prophet ﷺ responded by saying, Awa mukhrijiyahum. He was surprised to hear this. He said that, will my people, the people who love me, they call him As-Sadiq Al-Amin, the trustworthy. They call him this, they said, the truthful, the trustworthy. Will they kick me out of my own city where I was born? So he was amazed at hearing this. And that prediction of Waraqa ibn Nawfal, radiallahu anhu, 7 years before this incident, this came true. So what they did was they hung it up in the Kaaba, and then they banished them or they boycotted them outside of Makkah. Now, one of the things about Banu Hashim, as we know, the uncles of the Prophet ﷺ, a few of them were alive that time. We have Hamza radhiyallahu anhu, who we just talked about, he became Muslim. We talked about Abu Talib. Abu Talib was not Muslim and he died as a non-Muslim, but he was fully supporting the Prophet ﷺ, so he was also included in this boycott. We have Abbas radhiyallahu anhu, who also did not become Muslim until later on. He also was fully supporting and defending his nephew, even though he wasn't Muslim, but he was defending him. So he was also included in this boycott. There was one uncle of the Prophet ﷺ who was not included in this boycott, Abu Lahab. Okay, so Abu Lahab, even though he is from Banu Hashim, he's seeing his own flesh and blood, his brothers are being banished, and his nephew and everyone else is being banished. But he was exempted from this boycott because he was fully with the kuffar. He was, you know, he was the one scheming and planning. He might have been even one of those who suggested this boycott. Now, so most of them were not alive. I believe these are the only ones who were alive at that time. So you have Abbas radhiyallahu anhu, you have Hamza radhiyallahu anhu, Abu Talib, and Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab was obviously he wasn't Muslim, but he didn't do that. The rest of them, except for Abu Talib, all became Muslim. And Abbas radhiyallahu anhu, who later became Muslim, also his son Abdullah ibn Abbas, the famous Sahabi, famous Mufassir of the interpretation of the Quran, he was born in the Shi'ab Abi Talib. So Abdullah ibn Abbas radhiyallahu was born actually in Shi'ab Abi Talib. So some of the harsh conditions that the Muslims had to go through is that there was no food. Obviously, they weren't trading with them. They weren't selling any food. They weren't allowed to send any food. So there was hardly any food, and the people were eating leaves, whatever they could just take off the trees, and you know, in the valley, they'd take that and they'd be eating off the leaves. The cries, the hungry children, they would cry so loud that the people in Makkah would hear their cries at night. That's how loud their cries would be. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, when he would be praying, he would be leading namaz, or he would be doing namaz himself. The five salawat were not given that time, but when he would read prayer, he would hear the wailing of these children, and his heart would sink. His heart would be shattered because he hears these kids crying. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, hadith related by, I forgot the name of the Sahih, but it's in Sahih Bukhari, where the Prophet ﷺ, he says that I start a prayer and I intend to lengthen my prayer, but then I hear the cries of the sibyan, meaning the children in the back, they start to cry, And I shortened the prayer, and meaning he finishes the prayer quickly after that, so not to annoy or not to put the mothers in some discomfort. Meaning the mothers who are praying behind the Prophet ﷺ, if their son or daughter is crying next to them, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't want them to be uncomfortable, so he hurries up and quickly finishes the prayer to so that they can attend to their children. So we see the rahmah of the Prophet ﷺ, the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ, and he hearing these children around him crying, it was hurting him, it was shattering his heart. Now, some of the things, like I was saying, the bread and stuff, they didn't have food, they didn't have any sheep and, you know, that kind of stuff. Whatever they could carry on their backs, that's what they took with them. And we know that Bilal, radhiyallahu anhu, he wasn't part of Banu Hashim. He was an ex-slave, but he was not from Banu Hashim, so he was not boycotted. But he would go into Mecca, and whatever he could find from, you know, on the floor or wherever whatever pieces of bread he could find, he would put it under his armpits, okay, and hide it basically under his armpits. And then he would go, and when they would search him, they wouldn't be able to find the bread. He would take that bread to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ would eat from that bread. So imagine that, some food, we don't even, you know, the 5 second rule and, you know, whatever we have when the food falls on the ground and we think that we're not going to eat this, or something that's a day old, I'm not going to eat that, that's from yesterday. But the Prophet ﷺ is eating bread that has been carried under someone's armpit in the hot weather and the sweat and all that, and just, you know, imagine what the Muslims were going through. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, radhiyallahu anhu, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, he was also part of that boycott. And there's one narration where he actually says he was 3 days, he had nothing to eat. He said, I could barely stand. So he said, he had to use the bathroom. So he goes outside away from the people to, you know, relieve himself. And he says that as he's urinating, he hears like a crackling sound underneath where his urine is falling. So he says, after I finished, I dug up the area that there's something here, and he finds an animal hide, the skin of an animal there that has been dead for who knows how long, and it's under there, and he just urinated on it. He says he takes it, and whatever he could do, remember they barely had any water, they didn't have any sanitizer and any kind of soap or anything like that. He takes it, he just, whatever he could do with the dirt or whatever, he boils that skin, that hide, and he eats from it, and he drinks from its soup. This is the conditions that the Muslims were in. And this is the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ talking about this, and he said, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanAllah gave me something to eat, at least. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. So another thing that Abu Jahl would do, a tactic he would do, is whenever any, you know, the caravans would come into Mecca to sell their food or, you know, meat or whatever they would have to eat, to whatever they to sell, Abu Jahl would pay them extra. He would pay a higher price, buy everything, just so that no one else buys it and goes sends it to the Muslims. So he would take like a monopoly of the market, take all the food, and so that he can keep it to himself and nothing can reach the Muslims. And we know that Khadija radhiallahu anha and Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anhu, they were rich businessmen and businesswomen. They had businesses and they were extremely wealthy. But after these 3 harsh years, they became poor because they spent everything, every last penny they had, they spent it on the Muslims. They would buy whatever they can do and whatever they can sneak in, they would buy that and then they would give it to the Muslims. Now, after 3 years of these conditions, there's a person by the name of Hisham ibn Amr, and he wasn't Muslim. He was not part of the boycott. And he's sitting one day, this is after 3 years, and he's sitting one day and he's thinking to himself, he's eating his supper or whatever he's eating, and he's thinking to himself that, how could I sit here and eat like this, and my kids are around me eating, they're going to see, we have clothes to wear, we have food to eat, we have a roof over our head, and we're doing this, and this family of Banu Hashim, and remember, they're all related somehow. They're either cousins, second cousins, whatever, they're related somehow. So these fellow tribesmen, these fellow Qurayshis, are in this Si'ib, they're in this valley, and they're going to sleep hungry. They're not, you know, they have barely anything to eat or to even give their kids. So he says, that, you know, I need to do something about this. So he gets up and he thinks to himself, like, who should I go to? Who can I find to assist me in this? So he goes to a man by the name of Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah al-Makhzumi. And Zuhair, his mother, was actually Atika bint Abdul Muttalib. Anybody know who that is? She was the amma, the puppy, the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ, from the father's side. So the sister of the father of the Prophet ﷺ, meaning the aunt from the father's side, this is Atika, her son, Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah al-Makhzumi. Okay, so Hisham ibn Amr, and again, Zuhair was not Muslim either. So Hisham goes to Zuhair, and he tells him, are you pleased that you're sitting here, you have food to eat, and you're in comfort, and your relatives, remember it was his cousin, because he's the pupa, his mamu, so his khal's son, the Prophet ﷺ is his cousin. He says, your cousin and their family are sitting in this valley and they have nothing to eat. So, what should you do? And he says, yeah, I know, you're right, but what can we do? You know, I'm only one man, what am I going to do? He says, well, I'm your second man. I'm with you on this. So he goes, okay, let's find a third person. So now Hisham ibn Amr, he sets out on this mission again. He finds a man by the name of Mut'im ibn Adi. So he goes to Mut'im and he says to him the same thing, that are you pleased that you sit here in this comfort and look at your relatives, they're sitting over there like this? He says, what can I do? I'm only one man. He says, well, I'm your second man. And then he says, okay, we'll find a third. He goes, well, guess what? I have a third person already. And he says, who's that? He says, Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah. So he goes, okay, that's good. Let's find a fourth person. So he goes out now and he finds Abu al-Bukhtari ibn Hisham. And he says the same thing to him. He tells him, go and find someone, find a fifth person now. And then they go finally to Zam'a ibn al-Aswad. So these five men, they sit together and they have a meeting. And they say that, you know, this is dhulm, this is injustice, this is oppression. And we can't allow Abu Jahl and his people to do this. I'm against this, and we need to somehow get rid of this agreement. We need to rip up this treaty. So they said, okay, let's tomorrow, while we're doing tawaf, one of you guys stand up and start the conversation about this in front of everyone, and then we'll, one by one, we'll agree with you, and we'll basically get the people, to attract people and call them, to go against this treaty or this agreement that they made. So they do this the next day. They get up, and after doing tawaf, they start calling out that this is totally dhulm, and how could you do this to your fellow relatives of Makkah? And they all, one by one, they say saying this. And Abu Jahl, remember, Abu Jahl was not called Abu al-Hakam for no reason. Abu al-Hakam meaning the father of wisdom. He was called that because he was wise, he was smart. And he says that, you know what, this is planned. This was planned the night before. You guys didn't just come. This is not, it's not random. It's not something that, you know, just happened, just occurred like this. You guys planned this the night before. But they make up this thing, and a lot of people start joining, and they start thinking, yeah, how could we let them do this dhulm to our fellow Meccans? How could we let them do this? Even if they are against our religion, even if they are, you know, talking bad against our forefathers and our idols and whatnot, how could we do this dhulm on them? Now, one of the things that happens at the same instant, that same day, is the Prophet ﷺ, and one thing I want to add, is the Prophet ﷺ says in one of the hadith, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُؤَيُّدُ هَذَا الدِّينَ بِالرَّجُلْ الْفَاجِرِ. That the Prophet, he tells us that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes uses a rajul fajir. Okay, and fajir doesn't mean just someone who is bad manners or does sins and that kind of. Even a kafir is a fajir because he's basically going against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see how Hisham and these five men, they were not Muslim. They, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used them in the effort of this deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used them to further, basically to help the Muslims in this cause. And Hisham ibn Amr and Zuhair ibn Abi Umayyah, these two, radiallahu anhuma, they both became Muslim after Fath Makkah. And that also shows us that the non-Muslims, when they do good, when they do good efforts and they do something sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not let their deeds go unrewarded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them. Either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the hidayah and they become Muslim, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the ni'mah and blessings of this world, but He does reward them in some way or another. So they did both of these. Out of those five, two of them did become Muslim. Now, like I said, that same day, the Prophet ﷺ, he has received wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that agreement that's locked up inside of the Kaaba, that agreement is no more. Basically, the whole agreement has been eaten up by insects, except for the words, Bismika Allahumma. Remember, before Islam, they wouldn't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They would say Bismika Allahumma, in your name. Basically, oh Allah, in your name. And that's how they would start their, you know, letters and whatnot. So the Prophet ﷺ informs his uncle, Abu Talib, that this whole agreement is basically gone, except for the words Bismika Allahumma. And Abu Talib goes straight to the Quraysh. He goes and he says, you know, I need to get, even though he's in the boycott, he tells the guards or whatever who are guarding from them from entering Makkah, he tells them that I need to go and make an announcement. I need to go talk to, there's something very important to say. So they let him through. And Abu Talib says to the people gathered around the Kaaba, he says that agreement is gone. There's no agreement left. The insects have eaten it. And they all said, like, what are you talking about? You know, it's like this old man coming and telling us this. How could you say this? He says, okay, I'll make a deal with you. If it's the way I said, it's been eaten up and the only words are Bismillah Allahumma, if that's all that's left, then you have to get rid of this agreement and we'll come back into Makkah. But if I'm wrong, then I will myself give away my personal protection of my nephew, and you can do whatever you want to my nephew. You can kill him, you can do whatever you want. So he says this, and the Meccans, you know, the Quraysh, Abu Jahl, say, what more can we want? Remember, they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't believe in these miracles. So he says, go ahead. They open the lock and key, they open the door of the Kaaba, they go inside, and to their amazement, all they see of the agreement is the words, Bismika Allahumma. And they have to stick to the words, so the boycott ends after 3 years of hardship. Now, one of the things about the hikmah in the prolonging of this boycott, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have, remember Hisham ibn Amr, this thought that came from him, he's just sitting after 3 years, and then it's not something that just happened. 3 years he's been eating, sleeping, and you know, he has all this comfort. Now all of a sudden he's thinking that, you know, I need to do something about this. This was something that was put into his head by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That thought was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, these insects that ate the agreement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have sent them in the first day of the boycott. Could have sent in the first month of the boycott. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolong this boycott for 3 hard years? And like I mentioned earlier, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas has to go through eating something that he just urinated on. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba are eating bread that has been carried under armpits. Why did they have to go through all this? Many people even died. Kids, you know, parents or adults, they died during this time because of this, the harsh conditions. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? What's the hikmah behind that? We see that the Sahaba came out of Shi'ib Abi Talib even stronger in their faith, in their resolve. Their iman was even increased even more because of the tests and trials that they went through. And they were ready for any type of hardship that was to come. They were ready for any type of challenge that was to come in the effort of this deen. So this is one of the hikmah, one of the wisdoms behind this. And, you know, one of the things that we see all around us now, you know, we might think, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing the people in China to be set up in concentration camps? Why are the people in Palestine, you know, going through what they're going through, in Kashmir, in Burma, in Syria, in Yemen? Every Muslim country that you name, there's some kind of zulm going on, there's oppression going on. And the people who are, you know, doing this zulm on the Muslims, you know, they think they're breaking the Muslims. They think that they're destroying Islam. But in fact, you know, they're actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through them is getting ready the generation that is going to assist Imam Mahdi and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is one of the things about the hikmah behind this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened the Muslims through these hardships. And each one of us, you know, whenever we go through any type of hardship, we should think, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making? It's not that, why is He doing this to me? It's that, alhamdulillah, He's doing this to me, and there's hikmah behind this. Allah's gonna, we come out stronger whenever we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We even become more attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to this deen when these hardships come upon us. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to understand that, inshallah. And understand this. Jazakallah khair. Barakallah feekum.
This is a dumb question. And, how do they know someone didn't just go into the Kaaba and rip up the thing themselves and then just like make sure they don't rip up the part? How do they know what bots did it?
So one of the things is that I'm sure Abu Jahl is going to keep the key to himself. That's one thing. They're going to have it under lock and key. And only the, you know, the staunch enemies of Islam had the keys. That's one thing. Another thing is that Abu Talib, coming from the Shaykh Abu Talib, you know, he's in the valley. So how could he know that this happened and that these words are the only thing that's not, you know, that remains? So, you know, it's far-fetched that something, someone could plan all that together.
I'm thinking from 2020 perspective, not 680 perspective. So yeah. That makes more sense. Yeah.
Barakallah. Jazakallah khair. Inshallah.
Right after that, right? This is Khadija and another Talib died.